Amen. Christ is risen indeed. Sing hallelujah. Well, let me invite you to open your Bible with me to Mark chapter 16. I'm thankful for the scripture that was read earlier. There's so much in the story of Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection. Yeah, we're on. Yep. That it really does. I it's like at Christmas time, I just want to spend time reading through the Christmas story, you know, and just living in that for weeks. And when it comes to Easter, it's the same thing. And actually, I mean, in John's Gospel, you really start. We were there. What was it? Was it just last Sunday? We were in the Palm Sunday and the triumphal entry. Seems like a month ago to me now. But that's in John chapter 12, and then you have all that time with the Lord and his disciples. Chapter 13, washing the feet of the disciples, and chapter 14, you know, him telling them. Remember, he said, "You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." And you know, in that chapter, of course, he said, you know, he's going to his Father, and he said, "You know the way." And Philip said, "Lord, we don't know. What is the way?" And he said, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." And then you have chapter 15, he's talking to them about, "I am the vine, you are the branches." And chapter 16, the Comforter will come. And chapter 17 is that prayer of Christ. And then 18 in the garden. I mean, that whole thing is just so much to read and think about and just spend time in there. And then we come to the resurrection. And when the women go to the tomb on that first Sunday morning, looking, of course, they went there intending to anoint the body of Jesus, right? They took spices and ointments and so forth. And as they're going, they're talking, saying, "Who's going to roll away the stone?" You know, big rock that has been placed over the tomb and sealed. And obviously, it's like sometimes we set off and we sort of have a plan, but we haven't figured it all out, you know. How are we going to do this? And they didn't have a real solution to that. But it was unnecessary anyway, because the stone was rolled away. And that was unexpected, and then finding the tomb empty and so on. And that's where we are in Mark chapter 16. So I'll begin at verse 1, and we'll read down, I think, to verse 14. So you can follow with me. It says, "And when the Sabbath was past, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James, and Salome had brought sweet spices, that they might come and anoint him. And very early in the morning, the first day of the week," which, by the way, is what day? Sunday, yep. "They came unto the sepulchre at the rising of the sun. And they said among themselves, 'Who shall roll us away the stone from the door of the sepulchre?' And when they looked, they saw that the stone was rolled away, for it was very great. And entering into the sepulchre, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed in a long white garment, and they were affrighted. And he said unto them, 'Be not affrighted. Ye seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. Behold the place where they laid him. But go your way, tell his disciples and Peter, that he goeth before you into Galilee, and there shall ye see him, as he said unto you.' And they went out quickly and fled from the sepulchre, for they trembled and were amazed. Neither said they anything to any man, for they were afraid. Now when Jesus was risen early, the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven devils. And she went and told them that had been with him, and they mourned and wept. And they, when they had heard that he was alive, and had been seen of her, believed not. After that he appeared in another form unto two of them, as they walked and went into the country. They went and told it unto the residue, neither believed they them. And afterward he appeared unto the 11, as they sat at meat, and upbraideth them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. And let's read a little further. He says, And he said unto them, Go ye into all the world, and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils, they shall speak with new tongues, they shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. So then, after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven, and sat on the right hand of God. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them, and confirming the word with signs following. Amen. I thought we should just finish the chapter. So let's have prayer, and then we'll consider some things about the resurrection. Father, Lord, would you please give me help and strength by your Spirit? And Lord, would you give us just hearts to really listen and be attentive to what you have to say? And Lord, we would also have hearts of faith that what you say we will believe and we will follow and we will honor. And Lord, what you want us to do and how you want us to think is, Lord, even that we submit to you and pray for your will to be done. And Father, if there is somebody today and our midst that is yet to become a believer, Lord, help them today to be saved, to become a Christian. And Lord, what a wonderful day to do that on Easter Sunday. And so God, would you help all of us, every heart, would you be at work, and we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to do something a little different than what I typically do, and that is, I'm not going to particularly preach this passage of Scripture. We will refer to it, and this account of his resurrection is what this sermon's all about, is the resurrection. But I want to think with you for a little while, just a few moments really, about the lessons of the resurrection, the meaning of the resurrection of Christ. There was a day when the Apostle Paul was testifying before King Agrippa, you might remember in Acts chapter 26, and I think it was Festus, Felix, one of those Roman governors was there. And as he testified, was telling of how Christ had met him on the road to Damascus and how Paul had become a Christian who had before was a Jew. He was a believing Jew, but he had previously rejected the message of Christ. He had not believed upon Christ as the Messiah. And so he had persecuted Christians. Thanks, Josh. Appreciate it. You don't want a dry sermon, so I'll skip it. He, of course, became a Christian. And he saw, he was preaching of the resurrection. And when he was preaching that, the governor, Felix, or Festus, whichever one it was, he said, Paul, thou art mad. You are beside yourself. And Paul said, I'm not mad, O most noble Festus. And then he said this. This is an interesting phrase. He says in verse 8, why, he's talking to Agrippa, but he says, why should it be thought a thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead? Why should you think it's an incredible thing? That it'd be impossible. It'd be something so unbelievable that God should raise the dead. And you kind of get Paul's meaning there. Paul is essentially saying that, we're talking about God. God who took dust and formed a man out of this dust, breathed into this figure of dust, and man became a living soul. God who is the giver of life. So why should it be incredible that God could raise the dead? Right? It's nothing for God in a sense. It's like, Jesus gave sight to the blind. And that's not anything difficult for the Lord. He's the one who makes all eyes to see. We would all be blind had it not been God made our eyes to see. Do you understand what I'm saying? The one who could give sight in the beginning can give sight to blind eyes. The one who gave life in the beginning can give life to a dead body. However, there is a sense in which we would say, it is incredible, isn't it, that God should raise the dead? It is a thing that's incredible. I mean, that's an incredible thing. Because we all know, as we have long history of the world, that we all are recognizing that in our future is death. Because that's the way it's always been. Ever since, although I say always, not always, death was not, as a matter of fact, in some sense, to us, death is natural. But in some sense, death is not natural. It's only because of sin. God did not create us to die, but because our nature has been warped by sin, death enter in, right? That's what we learn in the Bible. The Bible tells us that for as by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And therefore, death hath passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Through Adam, his fall into sin was our fall. We are fallen in him. And that fall brought death to Adam and Eve. God said, in the day you eat thereof, you shall surely die. It brought death to them and to all of us who are the descendants of Adam and Eve. And so death is now, seems to us, a quite natural thing. What is unnatural is when one who dies rises again. And that is an incredible thing. But Jesus did, in fact, rise from the dead. That's an astounding thing. It's an incredible thing, but it actually happened. I remember hearing a song, and the words started out, "Was it a morning like this?" And in some many ways, it was a morning like this. I don't know if the weather was exactly the same, but the point is, it was a day, a real day. When the ladies got up early in the morning, I imagine some of them had prepared, our ladies had prepared this breakfast days ago. Things were being bought, things were being gathered, food was being prepped, things were being, cut and sliced and all those things that ladies do and the men don't really appreciate so much, but they do it. We just come to the table and say, "Oh, wow, this food's all here," as though it just sort of appears, But there's a lot of preparation that goes on. And I imagine these women, they made preparations with spices and ointments and so on. And of course, the feasts had come and all these holidays, the Sabbath was there. So they had to wait until the Sabbath was over. And then they come to the tomb. And it was a morning something like this. They got up early, got their things together, and some of them began. Mary Magdalene was a little eager. She takes off before others, and others are coming up behind, and they arrive at the tomb. And they find what they did not expect to find. The tomb was empty. What does all that mean? What does that all say? Well, I'm going to give you just a couple of thoughts that hopefully will help you to just apply and think about what the resurrection means. First of all, the resurrection of Christ means that eternal life is possible, right? Sure, it means eternal life is possible. The Lord who, had said to the disciples on numerous occasions that he was going to go and be crucified, he was going to go and they would put him to death, and the disciples didn't understand at the time. They said, "No, that shouldn't be the way it happens. We don't think that's what you should do, Lord." But the Lord was pretty, sure about the fact that he was going to go and he was going to die. He knew that was going to happen, but he also knew that he would rise again, and he told them that. And what's interesting is that not only had he said that he would do that, but he did exactly that. Exactly what he said he did. And we know from all of the scripture that he did that for, he didn't die because of any wrong that he had done. He didn't die because of We saw even on Thursday night that he didn't die because he, you know, was a victim. He had no control over the situation. He was in perfect control. But he died for our sins. We heard a testimony on Thursday night. One of the young men, I call him a young man, I guess that's true. A young man in the church gave a testimony of how he had gotten saved. And in my testimony, I always share this one detail, is that my mom told me when I was a boy, and somehow that phrase remained in my heart for years, just simply this phrase, Christ died for your sins. Christ died for your sins. And for a long time, I didn't know what that meant. I honestly, I'm like, okay, he died. I remember, we learned about the cross and we learned all those things, but what does that really mean, that he died for my sins? But I'm so grateful one day God helped me to understand that. That because, and when I started to realize how sinful I was, I began to realize how I was not right with God in any way. I had turned my back on God. I had, lived without God. I had done things I knew God disapproved of. And I did them willfully and joyfully. I mean, that was kind of where I wanted to do. I didn't want to live for God. I realized how rebellious and sinful I was. And then I realized that that sin brought a penalty. The wages of sin is death. And the light began to come on. And I began to realize that Christ died for my sins. That death that I deserved. That death that was the wage of my sin, the penalty, the justice from a holy God upon my sin was not only physical death, but an eternal death. Death in hell. But Christ died for me in my place. His death was the substitute. His death was the sacrifice to pay for my sin. And when I began to understand that, that's when I became a Christian. And I trusted him to be my Savior. But all of that is possible because of the resurrection. Paul, in his letter to the Corinthians, makes an emphatic statement about the importance of the resurrection. He says, I declare unto you the gospel. And he goes on to say how that Christ died for our sins according to the scripture, and that he was buried and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. The reliability of the gospel requires those things, that he died for our sins, that he was buried, and that he rose from the dead. If you take any of those away, you don't have the gospel anymore, right? And certainly the resurrection, his death, we cannot overemphasize his death for our sins, but nor could we overemphasize the fact that he had to rise from the dead. Because Paul goes on to say that if Christ did not arise, then we are still in our sins and our faith is in vain. Isn't that true? Without the resurrection proves that the rest of it's true. It's kind of like, the priests in the Old Testament. We found this children's Bible book, Bible story book, and I was reading it to Gavin, and there was this, we were reading about Samuel and Eli. And Eli had the priest, clothes on, and had all those 12 stones on his breastplate, And Gavin said, what is that? And I was showing him what it was and all these things. And he had this mitre, this funny hat on his head. That's what the priest wore. And when you read about the priest's garments, he also, at the hem of his garment, there was a pomegranate and a bell. Pomegranate and a bell. You read it, and that's what it says, a pomegranate, a bell. And he had these bells around his garment. And it sort of indicates what that was for. Because the priest would go into the Holy of Holies. He was the only one allowed in there. Nobody else could go in there. And he would offer the blood from the sacrifice on the altar. And it talked about that, when he was in there, basically they would listen for the bells. And when the bells were making noise, then they knew he was still alive. Because some priests had gone in there and died. Because they had offered, remember, the sons of Aaron had offered strange fire, it says. They had an unacceptable sacrifice. And so as long as the bells were ringing, they knew they were, you know, they were still alive in there. And what sort of attested to the fact that their sacrifice was accepted was when they came out alive. When they emerged from the Holy of Holies. And the people would know, God has received our sacrifice. Well, when Jesus came out alive from the tomb, that's a testimony that the sacrifice, he died for your sins, right? That sacrifice was accepted by the Father. And the proof of that, the proof of that is that Jesus came out alive. So that's like the stamp of approval. That the salvation that Jesus bought on Calvary was sufficient and acceptable. And it was done. And Jesus came out alive from the grave. And so salvation is possible. Eternal life is possible. Life after this life is, we know, possible. It's proven by Christ and his resurrection. So that's the first thing we see. Another thing that the resurrection teaches us is that not only is eternal life possible, but also faith is proper. It's a proper response. That all that Jesus said, he did, and he proved that he is who he said he is because he rose from the dead. Right? I mean, that's something that is beyond our ability. We could not come back from the dead on our own strength. And so the fact that he did that means that his testimony is trustworthy. So all I'm saying is that these disciples, and this is something we see as you read, I think Mark sort of emphasizes it as much as any of the gospel writers, that when they heard, you know, the whole thing is surrounded by doubt as far as on the part of the disciples. The ladies were going there not out of faith. They weren't going there to see the resurrection. They were going there to find a dead body because they had yet to understand and believe, even though Jesus had told them that he was, you know, on the third day he would rise again. And so, you know, had they really caught a hold of that and believed it, they would have said, let's go down there. We don't need no spices. They don't have to worry about the stone because he's going to be alive. We're going to go see him. But that's not what they did. They went down there expecting. Now, the ladies, I have to give them some credit. They went out of an unashamed devotion to God, right? I mean, you can kind of sense that as you read the story. Like I said, read the whole accounts of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And you do get the sense, you know, the disciples, the men, they don't fare as well in the story, right? Peter denies them, you know, the rest of them flee. And we go to the cross and there's ladies there. And when Brian read about, you know, when they buried him, the ladies were watching to see where it was. But where was John and James and, you know, Thomas and all those guys? They were nowhere in the picture. They were out hiding somewhere, right? So I'm just saying that to say, you know, the ladies deserve some credit that they went, that they were there, that their hearts were still so united with Jesus they couldn't stay away. But they weren't going out of faith. And then they come back and they said, you know, Mary said, hey, I've seen him. He's alive. And they said, no, you're seeing things, Mary. That can't be. They didn't believe it. And then the two on the road to Emmaus, you know, they are confronted again with Jesus. And they go back and say, we've seen him. And again, it says they neither believe they them. So, you know, there's this whole kind of, the scene here is that they were pretty filled with doubt. They weren't very believing. But when they finally were confronted with, you know, like face to face, undeniably, Jesus showed himself to them alive. And he did that on numerous occasions. We read here that he came, he appeared to them, he told them, go and I'll meet you in Galilee. He appears to them there. The Bible says that he appeared to over 500 brethren at once. This went on for 40 days or so, he was appearing to the disciples. Finally, there was undeniable. And so it was faith. They had been doubtful. They had been confused by the whole thing. But by the time you get to the book of Acts, they are went from hopeless doubt to heroic declaration of the gospel. What made that transformation? Well, because they knew that Jesus was alive. And that faith compelled them to go on and be faithful and all those things. So what's the response? When we know that Christ is alive, the proper response is faith. We believe. We believe because he's proven everything. And we believe because he is God in the flesh. The Bible says in Romans, concerning his son Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. You know, Jesus declared himself to be the Son of God, and certainly his miraculous life attested to that. But nothing more surely and more loudly and more concretely than the resurrection from the dead testified that he is, in fact, the Son of God. And so, eternal life is possible. Faith is proper. And his resurrection means that the future is positive. Now, I don't mean by that everything in the future is rosy. Matter of fact, the Bible prophesies that as the world goes on, things are going to wax worse and worse. But you know, if Christ is alive, then in a very real sense, our future is positive. Right? That's why the songwriter said, because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know who holds the future. And life is worth the living because he lives. And so yes, there will be dark days, and yes, there will be tribulation and trials and troubles of life. But because he lives, we can face all of that. Because he's with us. You know, the Bible talks about in the book of Hebrews, Jesus as our great high priest. And it says he's able to save us to the uttermost, seeing that he ever liveth to make intercession for us. We read in Mark here that, you know, at the end where he says he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. And we know what he's doing there. He's making intercession for us. He is watching over us. He's given us his Holy Spirit to be with us. He's given us his word. He even talks about in Hebrews having angels as ministering spirits sent forth to minister. And all of that is because now, if he was still in the tomb, if he was dead, well, wow. What hope would we have in the future? I mean, all the fears that the world proclaims of climate change and everything else, sure. I mean, where would the world be heading? Who would even know? It doesn't look very bright. It looks pretty dim down the road. But we know that despite of all, whatever circumstances, there's a God in heaven. There's a Savior, a Redeemer. You know, that's what Job said. Remember Job? Job, of course, went through dreadful situation time in his life, right? Where he lost everything. Even his health and his family and his wealth and everything was stripped from him. Just a really dreadful situation Job went through. But in Job chapter 19, he said this. He said, I know that my Redeemer liveth, and on the earth again shall stand. And he even says, And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold and not another, though my reins be consumed within me. That was the hope Job had. Even despite everything that had happened to Job, he said, I have one hope, one sure thing, one positive thing in all of this, and that is I know that my Redeemer lives, and one day I'll be with him. And so, yeah, the future is bright for the believer. Well, let me give you the last one and we'll be done. So we see that eternal life is possible. We see that faith is proper. And because he lives, the future is positive. And then, number four, because of his resurrection, life has purpose. Look at verse 15 again. He said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Even when he saw, you know, like the angel met the women at the tomb, he said, go and tell the others. And be sure you tell Peter. I like that he threw that in there, you know. And some people want to say, you know, I've heard preachers really get on Peter, and they say, you know, he said, go and tell his disciples and Peter, meaning that Peter wasn't a disciple. I don't think that's what it means. I think he's saying, and be sure, because Peter was beating himself up. You know, he had denied him. He was so confused. Peter was just a mess. And so God said, tell Peter, he's alive, that there's hope, that it's not all over. He's not done yet. There's more to come. And I think that was a comforting thing to Peter. But here we learn that, you know, God has his resurrection means that we do have purpose. There is something for us to do. We can live not just, you know, every day. And I know sometimes life feels this way. You get up, eat, sleep, work, you know, start all over again, day after day after day. It's a mundane thing. But life has purpose. It has meaning that it never had before. Because he lives. I can live for him. I can tell others about him. I can do something that will impact eternity. I have, you know, by the grace of God, my life can have real meaning and purpose. That's what the resurrection means. It means that eternal life is possible. It means that faith is the proper response. It means that the future is positive, and it means that my life has purpose. All of that, and much more, really, because Christ rose from the dead. That's the message of Easter. That's the message of the resurrection. I don't know where you are on the road of life as far as there's eternal life. Remember he said, go and preach, they that believe. And he says, and baptize. Baptism is not part of salvation, but those who believe follow in baptism. But those who believe not are condemned already. So yes, the salvation, eternal life is possible. How do we receive it? We receive it by faith in Christ. And then all these other things come into play in your life. But if you don't know Christ as your Savior, then I would say the right response today, how do I respond to the resurrection? Respond with faith. Trust him. Everything he promised, he's proven because he rose from the dead. Let's stand together. Have you placed your faith in Christ and trusted him as your Lord and Savior, the risen, living Savior? If not, right now is a wonderful opportunity to do that. If from your heart you just simply pray in faith, Lord, I know I'm a sinner. I know I don't deserve to go to heaven. But I know that you died for me. And I'm trusting you, Lord Jesus, to forgive my sins and to come into my life and save me, give me eternal life. And Lord, help me to live for you. Help me to follow you, to be baptized, to do whatever. But Lord, thank you for being my Savior. If you'd respond with the heart of faith, God gives his promise that he will give you eternal life. If you have eternal life and you know you have a risen Savior, your life has purpose, there's positive things that he will bring into your life despite circumstances, and you can rejoice in him. Let's have prayer. Father,